All right, well, good morning, everyone. No, a change of events this morning. Obviously, I'm not pastor this morning, so pastor is out feeling a little ill this morning, and he just wanted to take some precaution and everything like that, so gave me and Devin a buzz to see if we can fill in for him. So we pray that he will have safe recovery and everything and get back here healthy and everything. And unfortunately, you stuck with me this morning. So let's get into it. All right, Proverbs chapter 23. Let's look at verse 23. The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." And this morning's sermon title, we're going to speak from that first part of the verse that says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Buy the truth and sell it not. And for one, I understand there's different interpretations as to what people would understand this scripture to mean, where it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And usually, you know, when I read this some years ago, a while ago as well, I looked at this one and, you know, I take the initial interpretation as well that this is talking about not selling the things of God, that basically we should not turn the house of God into a house of merchandise. The house of God should not be a place where we are selling Bibles, where we're selling DVDs, and where we're selling breakfast plates, and where we're selling Starbucks and movie tickets or anything like that. Those type of things should not go on in the house of God. We should not make the house of God a house of merchandise. We've seen how Jesus Christ slowly sat down and started to make a whip and basically started driving people out of the temple. He started overthrowing the tables and everything and the money changers. And you know what? We should not. That is evidence that we should not sell things in the house of God. So with that interpretation, buy the truth and sell it not, you know, when you look at that interpretation, hey, I agree with that, that we should not make the house of God a house of merchandise. But at that, I really believe that when it comes to this scripture, that this scripture is actually going deeper than selling things in the house of God. And we're going to get into that. If you look at it normally, including myself, normally only the first half of this verse is quoted. But there's a remainder of this verse as well, and we can understand that, wait a minute, God is not just talking about selling things in the house of God. Let's look closely at the scripture. The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." But then there's a conjunction, "Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So look at that scripture again, "Buy the truth and sell it not." If you stop there, you could say, yeah, don't buy the things of God. You shouldn't be buying Bibles. But wait a minute. He says also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the thing is, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, these are things that you can't buy with money. These are things that you cannot buy with money. And that is why pretty much I have to take a closer look at this and say, wait a minute, he's not talking about selling in the temple, selling the things of God, because if that's the case, he says buy truth as well, but then not only just sell it, don't sell it, but then these are things that you also should buy, because he's saying also buy truth, but then also buy these, wisdom and instruction and understanding. And as I mentioned, these are things that you cannot buy with money. So first of all, just going into this scripture here, two things. Number one, these are things that you can't buy with money. And two, these are things that only God can give. And you cannot whip out your bank card and buy wisdom from God. You cannot write a check for understanding to receive from God. So there is something deeper when he says, buy the truth and sell it not. So let's break down this word here. For one, he says, buy the truth. First of all, just the first word, buy. Well, let's get an understanding. When you buy something, well, what's going on? When you look at the physical sense of buying something, when you buy something, what's going on is that you're making a purchase. You are taking possession of it. You are going to take it and you're going to hold it. It's going to become yours. You're going to become the owner of it. It's yours when you buy something. But wait a minute. What about when you sell something, right? When you sell something, it's no longer yours. It is out of your possession. You have forfeited those things when you sell something, right? So when you look at that as a physical sense, in the same nature, if you look at it in a spiritual sense of things, when you buy things, guess what? You can take hold of them. You can have possession of those things when we buy something. And as I mentioned, we automatically hear the word buy to buy something. And we automatically think money. Yeah, you need money to buy something, right? And that's naturally right. But remember, these words, as Jesus said, the words that I speak, he said, they are spirit. The words that we're dealing with this morning, they are spirit. And the thing is that God wants us to purchase these spiritual possessions. He wants us to have these spiritual characteristics and attributes. But here's the thing. These are things that we can buy, that we can obtain, and without money. If that makes sense. So I believe what the Lord is saying here is that he wants us to buy the truth and sell it not. Basically, these are godly principles that we should take hold of, right? Because clearly this will help us in our Christian growth, right? Clearly these are things, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. These are things that you clearly cannot buy with money. And as I mentioned, when you buy something, you're holding, right? You're taking possession of it, right? You're the owner of it. It's in your vicinity when you buy something. But as I mentioned, when you sell something, you forfeit it. It's no longer yours. You let those things go. You forsake those things when you sell something, right? So I believe the Lord is simply telling us here that we're to take hold of truth, that we should take hold of wisdom, that we should hold firm to knowledge and instruction. So that's what I believe God is really saying here. And as I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with the interpretation of selling things or having the interpretation that we should not sell things in the temple. I believe that as well. But as I mentioned here, the things that God is saying that we ought to buy, you cannot buy with money. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We will literally see the same thing in Proverbs 4, where God is saying, as we see in Proverbs 23, that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. But then also, these are things that we should buy: wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, look at what he says in verse 13. He says, take fast hold of instruction. Let not her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So notice what he's saying. In Proverbs 23, he says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction. Well, what did the Lord just say here? Take fast hold of instruction, right? Let not her go. Doesn't it sound like once you buy something, you keep, right? So he's saying concerning instruction, don't let her go. Don't sell her. Don't let her out of your possession. Don't forsake it. So he's saying, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. One chapter back in Proverbs chapter 3, look at that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, my son, forget not my law. Well, what happens when you forget something? That means you don't have it. It's not currently with you. You have to go digging for it, right? So he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart, here it is, keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So wait, doesn't that sound like losing something? When you forsake something, it's no longer yours. So he's saying, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them, also known as what? You can keep something or obtain something or keep in your possession. He's saying, bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So he's saying there, just as we seen in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. When you buy something, you're simply taking possession of it. It is simply yours. You become the owner of it. So what we're saying when we tie in these other verses is that the Lord is saying, take fast hold of instruction. Yeah, that sound like he's saying buy it, to purchase it, to obtain it. Let not her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Chapter 3, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So he's saying, then bind them about thy neck. So hold fast to these things. So we see that the Lord is telling us to buy godly things, godly attributes, godly principles, and to take hold of them. Keep them. Don't forsake them. Don't let them go, is what he's telling us. And the truth of the matter, as I mentioned, is that you can't buy these things with money. So when he says, buy the truth and sell it not, don't just stop there. Read the rest of the verse. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Right? So when you look at this, most people say, well, wait a minute. When you buy something, you have to have money. You have to have some type of, you know, whether you get a loan or anything. In our carnal minds, we're thinking, well, he says buy, so you have to have money. Well, here's the thing. In God's economy, you can buy things from God without money. As I mentioned again, in God's economy, in the things of God, you can purchase them without money. You can purchase them free of charge, right? For example, as I mentioned, in God's economy, you can purchase things and it doesn't include money. You say, give me an example. Well, here's an example. Your salvation. Your salvation was purchased, guess what? Without money. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You were purchased by God, and guess what? It was without money. Amen. There was no credit cards whipped out. There was no, you know, cash advances. There was no cash laid out to buy Brother Peter and Brother Micah and everyone in here. Listen, that did not include money to purchase your salvation. Money could not cut it in God's economy to purchase salvation for the world. You still with me? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 18, as I mentioned, you are purchased and is without money. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Well, what's being redeemed? Being bought. Getting possession of. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's your money right there. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice how he just said we were purchased. We were purchased not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In God's economy, you can purchase things and it's without money. We were received by the Lord. Guess what? And it wasn't due to any silver and gold. It was due to the precious blood of Christ. It was not the blood of bulls and goats, but it was by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been redeemed. Amen. Not only that, we were purchased by God concerning our salvation. We were purchased by him, and it was without money. It was by his blood. But watch this. We also purchased, we bought our salvation, and watch this, it was without money. Now, I know somebody gonna stop right there and say, wait a minute, he just said that we bought salvation. Heresy, heretic, because he said that we bought our salvation. Well, yeah, if you just stop right here in the sermon and just listen to this, what did we say before? That in God's economy, you can purchase things, buy things, and it's without money. Guess what? We were able to obtain our salvation. We was able to buy our salvation, and guess what? It was without money. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. These are some of the last words in the word of God. And notice what the Bible say in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, listen closely. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. What is this talking about? Salvation. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen.
Guess what? Salvation is free.
Right.
Salvation can be purchased. Guess what? And it's without money. He is saying concerning salvation, whosoever will, let him take water, take the water of life with a charge for $35. No, it's free. It's a free gift. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned, when you buy something in God's economy, he's talking about purchasing something or taking hold of something or holding fast to it, or it's just basically being in your vicinity. So basically, when we purchase salvation, when we obtain salvation, it's free. We did nothing for it. It was a gift. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you don't have to turn there, but the Gospel of John chapter 4, right? Where the woman at the well, Jesus asked her for a drink of water. What is she thinking about? Carnally.
Right.
Yeah, you know, water, you know, I have nothing, you have nothing to draw with. You know, well, sir, give me this water, you know, that I may live at. But she's thinking carnally. And what is Jesus saying? Well, if you knew the gift of God, right, it's free. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked of thee of water, guess what he said? You would have asked of me, and I would have given thee living water. Well, it sounds like the same thing in Revelation 22 here. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. That's talking about salvation freely.
Amen.
So we obtain that salvation. We buy that salvation, not with a card. No, we buy it. We obtain that salvation, and it's free because it was paid for by Jesus Christ when he shed his blood. So as I mentioned, in God's way of things, in God's way of things, guess what? We can purchase and we don't need money, right? Let's see this again, Isaiah chapter 55. You can purchase and it's without money. This is concerning salvation as well in the Old Testament. How the Lord is saying for people to buy salvation, obtain salvation, buy it, but watch this, not with money though. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, ho! What is that? That's talking about getting someone's attention. He wants people to focus in. I'm trying to bring people in. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth. Wait, didn't we see that word in Revelation 22? Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. There go that word water again. This is talking about salvation. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. How you going to buy and you don't have money? How you going to buy? Hey, because salvation can be bought without money.
Amen.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, a nation... And nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is talking about salvation.
Amen.
Buy wine and milk without money. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. He's saying, come buy it, but it's free. But it costs the Lord everything. His son, Jesus Christ, his blood. So as I mentioned, when it comes to the things of God, these spiritual things, wisdom, truth, wisdom, instruction, knowledge, guess what? These cannot be purchased with money. James 1:5, one of the things that the Lord told us to buy in Proverbs was wisdom. Well, James 1:5, remember, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him buy it of God. He didn't say that, did he? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him liberally, right? Does that freely. He won't have an issue giving it to you. But notice that it was not to be bought. He was saying to ask. If you lack wisdom, ask him. We know Solomon, one of the first things he did when he was in office as the king, what did he do? He asked for wisdom. He didn't buy wisdom. So the Bible, what I'm seeing here is that he's telling us that we ought to buy wisdom, take hold of wisdom, instruction, knowledge, understanding. And he's saying, sell it not. Don't lose those things. Don't forsake those things. Right? So, let me catch myself. I got a little ahead of myself. Hang tight. Right? So, we shouldn't forsake those things. And remember, when it comes to the things of God, we don't need money. Right? So, basically, remember, he said, by the truth. Well, what is the truth? Later on, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there are some truths, and I'm not going to say some. Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. The truths or the words of God are words that we ought to obtain. We ought to buy. We ought to have in our possession. And watch this. Don't let them go. Don't change on those things. The things that the word of God say, the wisdom, the instruction of God, the direction, what he's telling us, hey, buy those things, obtain them, but don't sell them. Don't let them go. Now, I thought of many things. All that was introduction, by the way. I thought of many things that we have over years as a nation, maybe as an individual, things that were godly principles, godly foundational things that people bought in the past, people obtained, they took hold of those things, but then guess what? They sold them. They no longer have those beliefs. They no longer believe those things that God said, right? So, number one, I had to really condense this down and kind of pull out some things that really would stick out. I can't preach here, you know. Long preaching, right? Like Paul, unless you want me to. But anyhow, for number one, things that, you know, one, personally, I have bought, I have received, I hold true to, and guess what? I'm not letting go. And guess what? These are things that you should as well obtain and not let go. Number one, praise God, I would say about 98% of the people in this church have bought this one. Number one, things that we should buy and not sell. Number one, salvation alone by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation alone by faith in Christ Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. There were so many arenas that I could hit with this one. I had to really zone in and condense it down. But Galatians chapter 2, salvation alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Just black and white. Here's the thing. This is not up for discussion. This is not something that I can put on the table and say, well, this may be something I may be able to sell. I may be able to lose. No, there's no discussion about this one. This is black and white. It's clear as day that you are justified. You are saved not by your works. You are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's the thing. He says, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And as simple as this is, you say, well, everybody in the world bought this one, salvation by faith. Really? Because I just want to know, when you go out to preach the gospel, how far in between is before you get somebody who has this right? You may go a whole day, may not find a single person who's right on this. I've gone 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and have not found anybody who has this right. Lord, are there many that be saved? Wasn't that the question? You say everybody received that one. No, not so. Right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. And let me see. I think I actually I'm in the wrong chapter. That's my problem. Okay. No? My problem is that I'm in 1 Timothy. Okay. All right. Verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Forgive me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 8. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is something I always like to ask people. You know, if you could work your way to heaven, if you could save yourself, why do you need a Savior?
That's right.
Only a person who needs to be saved needs a Savior. If you could earn your way there, then you don't need a Savior. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ to come die for you if you can save yourself? Uh-huh. Everything that Jesus Christ did then is in vain. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Everything, all the suffering of Jesus Christ, him being beaten, he shedding his blood, he descending into hell for 3 days and three nights, and then resurrecting, all that is in vain if righteousness come by the law, if righteousness come by your works. You say, everybody knows this. Come on, just move on. Really? Here it is. These are truths that people have bought in the past. A lot of churches may have bought in the past. A lot of pastors may have bought in the past. But what is it now? They have sold those things. What are they thinking? Well, I think now you probably got to do some work. You probably got to, you know, endure until the end. You probably got to, you know, do the best as you can. And then God will probably let you in. What is it? They're selling those things that they once bought. And honestly, I'm even doubting if they even bought them in the first place. I'm doubting if they actually obtained their salvation in the first place, free, without money, that gift of salvation. I really doubt if they did. Here's another one. Salvation, is it exclusive or inclusive? Exclusive or inclusive? Well, you say, well, what is it exclusive? What does that mean? Well, exclusive mean, is it centrally just Jesus Christ, or is it, you know, inclusive, meaning all religions lead to the Lord. There is one God. Yeah, that's true. There is one God. But then all religions lead to him. Now, that's falsehood. That's wrong. right? So this is another one where people are dabbling on the fence today. I know a pastor personally who gets up in Virginia. I used to listen to him. Pastor Howard John Wesley, I'm going to call him out by name, because you know what? This guy ought to be avoided. He has a big following on YouTube. I found him on YouTube years before I was saved. And the thing is, this guy is a total heretic. But guess what? He literally would tell you, I believe that Jesus is the way for me. But as for anybody else, I don't know. Well, wait, that's confusion. You get up every Sunday and you preach Jesus, but then when somebody sit you down one-on-one, you say, well, I can't really say that he's for everybody. That's just the route that I've chosen. And he literally says that salvation is inclusive. It's everybody, nobody. Salvation is exclusive. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6, it is exclusive. I like Gospel of John. I'll quote Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. Wait, that sounds like exclusive. He didn't say there are many doors. I am the door. Using a door as an example for salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Wait, buddy, that is exclusive. Is that exclusive? 14:6, John 14:6. I'm sure you know we were coming there. Jesus said unto him, I am the truth, the way. Excuse me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He say, come on, move on. It's not so hard. Everybody knows it's exclusive. It's only Jesus. Really? I highly doubt that. I literally was out last month on a Monday group. We were out soul winning, and a lady, I really got hyped and overjoyed because, you know, finally came across somebody who is saved, right, as I'm thinking. I'm like, great. She said, oh, yes. What church are you from? I said, Stronghold Baptist Church. Great. I'm a Baptist, because I was about to say, if you were Jehovah's Witness, but here it is. I'm a Baptist. I grew up Baptist, and you know what? I'm Baptist. That's who I am, okay? And so we kept talking. Okay, great. Got to talk about salvation. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't speak for anybody else. I think, you know, they can do whatever they want and just, you know, they don't have to come through Jesus. Wait a minute. That's confusing. Now my joy is gone. Now I was happy, and now I'm sad now. Everybody don't have this testimony. And as I mentioned, this is a truth, a wisdom and instruction that people have bought. And you know what? Some people are letting it go. Some people are selling it. Number two, here's another one. The King James Bible, right? One that people bought. Not talking about with physical money. A truth that people bought. Yeah, that's the inspired word of God. But as years went on and new Bible versions sprung up, people, well, it does make it a little bit simpler. It does make it, you know, it take out the D and just, you know, really explains it a lot simpler than, well, now they're starting to sell those things, right? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I like here because I normally get right to, in a rush to get to the next following words, by the word of God. But wait a minute, he says something there. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, that means that there is a corruptible seed out then. There's no purpose in bringing that up if there is not a corruptible seed. The fact that he brings it up is that he's saying there are people who have corrupted my word. There are people who have tainted with my word. So he's saying we are saved, we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. There is a corruptible seed. Jesus said in the parable of the sowers, he said the seed is the word of God. I'm going to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Notice what he said. For we are not as many. Many people have corrupted the word of God, is what he's saying. Many people are twisting and perverting. Even just your normal King James Bible, many people are turning it on its head to say things that it's not really saying. So he's saying, for we are not as many. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he's basically saying that this is a common thing. If many people are doing it, this is common that people are corrupting, they're twisting the word of God. And you say, well, why bring up this? Well, because this is a truth that many churches have embraced over years. Many pastors, many people in the churches have received over years. They have bought this truth that this is the only Bible for the English-speaking language. This is the inspired word of God. But now I think the Message Bible got some power in it. I think the NIV, man, that thing can, it can go. That's what they think. I mean, I guarantee, just go right here. You can walk right here to Victory Church. I guarantee it's an NIV. Yeah. I guarantee. Because I heard the testimonies out of there. I seen it a couple years ago online. And you know what? I'm sure nothing changed over there. That's right. I'm sure it's still the same thing. But guess what? People have sold that truth that, listen, nah, you don't have to have that word of God. You can get all of them. They all say the same. No, they don't. You just compare them. And I'm not going to get into, you know, scripture upon scripture for time's sake. But just, you know, you don't have to be a genius to just put two things side by side. And if they say something different, then those things are not the same. So number one, things that people have sold, people bought at one time, but then they sold, they're changing on those things. Number one, salvation by Jesus Christ alone, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Number two, the inspired word of God, that King James Bible. But then number three, the return of Jesus Christ. This is one that people bought, but guess what? Over years, people have sold. They have changed those things. Let's turn to the most evident and common scripture, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's pick up at verse 23. The Bible says, clearly this is, you go back to the context, they ask a question about the Lord Jesus Christ's return and the signs that will be before he returned, and these are the things he goes down in order of the things that will happen. And this is in a chronological order as Jesus has said it here. Verse 23, the Bible says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Because there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's saying, listen, there will be no secret when I come back. I won't be in a secret chamber. I won't be in a desert where you personally can come out and just see me standing there, you know, or how they have on some of those pictures where he, you know, whatever that is. I had one growing up in the house, Jesus with blue hair and whatever that is. So you won't see him going out. You won't see him if you go out in desert and he's just there. He's saying, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So basically, when lightning strikes, guess what? It catches everybody's attention. Everybody looks up at the lightning. Whoa, did you see that? Hey, that is what he's saying. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation. Well, what's so hard about this? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, it's chronological, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what did he say here? Immediately after the tribulation. Well, isn't this the truth that went on even from these days when Jesus was speaking it? John held on to it. Peter held on to it. I'm sure Barnabas held on to it. Many other apostles and prophets. It kept going on. This was just something that was coming. But suddenly today, people are losing these things, right? I'm sure we all have sat in churches where, you know, this was not the truth around there anymore, where people rejected this truth. They sold this truth and bought the fact that, hey, we're going to be raptured up out of here before. That is a truth, I say that loosely, that they have received. They have sold what Jesus said and decided to buy a lie. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, verse 1, the Bible says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So what's the context? Our gathering unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. This is simple. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I mean, just one word. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. One word, key word, except. He's basically saying something has to happen prior. Something has to happen prior to my coming. There are tribulations. We just seen that immediately after the tribulation. And as I mentioned here, I'm not going to go any further with this, but people have sold this truth. People no longer hold to these things. Now let's go to some personal things in our lives that the Lord has spoken on, truths that we ought to not only just read, but receive, truths we ought to buy and not let them go. Number four, alcohol. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. And I'm practically just bringing out things that are really just hot topics, pretty much, that people just have, you know, they want to debate about and they want to justify their sin for it and everything like that. It is practically, I want to touch on those things. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I mean, just listen to that closely. Wine is a mocker. Guess what? It's going to make a mockery out of you. And you know what's funny with wine? I guess maybe just the verbiage of it, wine. I want some wine. Give me a wine. They try to make it seem so smooth, right? I just have a glass of wine, right? But that's how the world paints it. Just a glass of wine. But wait a minute. God's saying the end of it is that it's going to make a mockery out of you. You're going to be a fool at the end of it. Wine, that thing that you presume to be just smooth, we just relaxing. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. I mean, raging, that's wrath. That's anger. And you see drunk people who get filled with wine, people who sip wine and drink alcohol, guess what happens? Well, they become rageful. They get angry. They want to fight. You want a piece of me? Yeah, you see that all the time. You're like, I'm just trying to walk past you. But wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. This is the truth that we ought to receive. This is the truth that people have a problem with. And you know what? It's the truth that we ought to buy and not sell, right? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the heads of the fat valleys. Wait a minute. It's interesting here. He says, whose glorious beauty is fading. But before that, he said, woe to the drunkards of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading. Isn't it amazing how drinking alcohol started to make you look ugly?
Yeah.
It makes you start to lose the beauty. Your pores and skin starts to look bad. Your eyes start to become yellowish. It's amazing what alcohol will do to you. He said, after the drunkards of Ephraim here, he says, whose glorious beauty is fading. Yeah, your beauty will start to fade. Your looks will start to fade when you drink alcohol. Verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. Look at what he said. These priests and prophets, they are the ones who are to preach the word of God. They're the ones who are supposed to bring the people to the Lord and not scatter them. But they can't because they're drunkards. They can't because they engulfed with wine and strong drink. And here's the thing. People want to sit up and contest this and say, well, I don't think anything was wrong with that. Really, why is God putting it in here that these people cannot have sound judgment? They can't teach right. I'm sure they can't operate right. They're probably slurring all over their words and everything like that. Why would God put that in there if it's okay to drink? If everything is well. And then not only that, you know, people, not all wine is bad. All wine don't make you do anything. Really? Well, verse 7, for all tables are full of vomit. You know, vomit stinks. You think God wants you just puking out your head in the toilet? Oh, I got a hangover. Who wants to have their head in the toilet where waste go?
Right.
It's nasty. God doesn't want you to drink alcohol. He's saying stay away from the wine. He wants us to embrace this truth. He wants us to buy this. He wants us to hold to it so we won't have tables full of vomit and filthiness.
That's right.
Who wants to be around it? And it smells bad. But guess what? People want to sell this truth. They want to make excuses. They want to try to justify this truth. Why? Why is that? Simply because they want to get drunk. That's what it is. They want to be able to drink. That's what it comes down to. I've been a part of churches who, you know, tried to twist many scriptures about alcohol and explain why it's okay to drink, but just don't get drunk. Simply, people just want to get drunk, right? Why? Because it feels good. Sin wouldn't be sin if it didn't feel good, right? You wouldn't do it if there was no pleasure in it, right? And simply, people just want people to tell them what they want to hear concerning this matter. You don't have to turn there, but this is a good verse on Micah, chapter 2, verse 11, concerning this. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and a strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of these people. I mean, listen to what he just said. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy of thee of wine and strong drink, hey, I'm going to prophesy to you about that alcohol, right? Well, he says, he shall even be the prophet of these people. As I mentioned, they don't want the truth. They want to sell this truth. They want somebody to come and tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear that it's vile, that it's bad, that you're hurting your body, that you're going to be puking in a toilet. They don't want to hear that. They want the guy that's going to tell you, hey, you ought to preach and you ought to listen with this alcohol. You ought to drink this alcohol because it's good for you. You know what? People will say, I don't want that guy. I want the one who's saying that alcohol is good. Hey, that's the same thing what the Lord is saying here. When he said, a man walking in spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of these people. People will love him because he's basically telling them that it's fine to drink. Drink it up. But you know what they'll say with the one who's really teaching the truth? Do away with him. Cause the Holy One to cease from among us. Alcohol. I'm almost done here. Number five, how about this? So alcohol, is one that we ought to retrieve and we ought not to let go. We ought to hold and not let go. Brother Devin read the end of chapter 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, and so on. So let's hold fast to that one and not sell it. Number five, the truth about sodomy, homosexuality. Yeah. Here's one that many people held on to, right? A truth that many people bought. But you know what? They selling this one. They selling them like hotcakes today. Yeah. They letting them go. Let's go to Genesis 18. Buy the truth and sell it not. Genesis 18. Look at verse 16. This is the Lord. He pays a visit to Abraham. And it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. So the Lord just said, the cry of Sodom has come up to me. And basically, the cry is so grievous that he said, I got to go down myself to see this. I have to go see this for myself and see if the cry of it is as bad as they say it is. I got to see it for myself. And of course, he could see it from heaven. But of course, it's the fact that the Lord is saying, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see what if it is what it is. But I like the fact here at the end of verse 20, he said their sin is very grievous. It's very grievous. So hang on to that, the fact that it's grievous. The Lord said the sin of Sodom. And what is the sin of Sodom? Men with men, women with women. He said it's grievous, right? Let's go to Genesis 19. 19, 4 through, verse 4 through 7. But before they lay down, this is Lot, he received the angels, the men that came. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They don't want to shake hands with these guys. They don't want to ask them how's their career is going. No, they want to know them. The Bible speaks about the first time Adam and Eve, they knew each other. They produced a child. She conceived. This is talking about the husband and wife being together. They're coming together. But he used the word to know. Right. So here's the thing. These men want to be with men. They're asking them. They're telling, oh, excuse me, commanding Lot to bring out those men that they may know them. Look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So wait a minute. He said it was wicked. God said it's grievous. He said it was wicked. You don't have to turn that. Judges 19, a very similar situation with the Levite, where he comes back with his wife. The Bible calls a concubine wife or so. Anyhow, he comes back with her, and he's traveling, and he gets to the town in Benjamin, and the men, the Bible say, they beat at the door. Bring out the men that we may know them. Just violent. Beat at the door. Right. And that man said to them, don't do such a vile thing. So what do we see? Grievous, wicked, vile is what we see so far. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Wait a minute. God said both of them have committed an abomination. So not only is it grievous, not only is it wicked, not only is it vile, but God says also it's an abomination. But you know what people say? I think it's fine. Love is love. Love is love, bro. Love who you love. Doesn't matter. But wait a minute. This is something that people received long ago. That it was vile, that it was disgusting, that it's filthy. And you know what people have done? Well, I'm starting to think maybe two women are cool. You know, you got one who can change and dress like a man. The other one can change and dress like a woman. This may be kind of, you know, a legitimate cause. People are letting these things go. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the truth that, guess what? I have bought that it is filthy, that it is vile, that it is disgusting, it's abomination. This is the truth that I have bought, and guess what? I'm not selling it. It's not up for discussion. 2 Peter chapter 2. The context here is false prophets, but God using an example of how he destroyed other lands and other cities, and he's basically going to do the same to these false prophets. Verse 5 says, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Here's the thing. The Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what God thinks about sodomy, what he's going to do to people who commit this vile act. Listen, he condemned them with an overthrow. He destroyed it with fire and brimstone. That is what God, you want to know, I wonder what the will of God is concerning this situation. What he think? Just read Genesis 19. Look at this. This is what he think. Look at verse 7. He said, and deliver just Lot. Now, that just Lot is not talking about he only delivered Lot. This is talking about just meaning he was a righteous man, right? So that's what it's talking about, because he didn't just deliver just Lot. There was other people that came out, including his wife, that turned into a pillar of salt. But it says, and deliver just Lot, that righteous man Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, here it is, the filthy conversation. This is not talking about just talking, like hearing them talk. This is talking about their lifestyle. But watch this. He wasn't just vexed due to their lifestyle and the things, the deeds that they did, but he was also vexed by their literal communication that he heard from them. He was vexed by that as well as their lifestyle. So he's seeing them and the way that they're living, and he hearing their talking, their communication. Ooh, he cute. Ooh, she beautiful. Ooh, I want to be with her. He's hearing this filth all around him. And guess what the Bible said? It said he vexed his soul, his righteous soul. Look, the very next verse proves that it's not just their lifestyle that vexed him, but guess what? Their talk, their communication.
Yeah.
Look at verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Seeing them and hearing that filth that they had to talk about. You know, this is right on time because I just dealt with a situation on Friday, right? Very similar, where I'm working and I found out that this woman is a lesbian, right? And she's working near me, and I'm hearing the fact that she's a lesbian and she's going to be married soon. And she plans to have children. They're going to have a surrogate. Her best friend is going to do the portion of that. And they're going to do all that business, as you know. She's going to get a surrogate. And these two lesbians, these two sodomites, are going to get married. And they're going to have children. So I have to work around that and hear that. Seeing, having my righteous soul vexed in seeing and hearing that filth. I don't want that. So I go to the manager and tell him, hey, I'm going to be honest with you, and this is the truth. Right out the gate, I'm a Christian. I have standards. I'm a Christian, and honestly, just to tell you, I do not have a pleasure in hearing women talk with women on the phone about, you need to try on that dress I bought you. Oh, we're going to have this. I don't want to hear that conversation. And I have a right to. I can stand up and say, I'm not going to put up with this. Isn't it funny how they can just march and have their rights all they want, and we just sit down and shut up? But the minute when we got a problem, we need to be the ones to shut up.
Right.
And they win. And they get to have their way. And the Christian, you all need to be meek. You need to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. There's a time when he got angry. There's a righteous anger. And I don't want to be around that filth listening to sodomites. The lesbian is a worldly term. I would take the Bible term, sodomites. I don't want to listen to sodomites talk about how they're going to have children and America is just going to let them have it. Guess what? This is a truth that I have bought, that I have purchased, and I'm not letting it go. But what's the big deal about that? Well, because many people, many churches have sold this truth. Many people. Matter of fact, the manager I talked to said, I'm a Christian too, and you're sounding homophobic. Homophobic? He was better off just telling me that you were not a Christian. I would have been fine with that if you called me homophobic. But the fact that you're embracing the terms from these sick freaks, and then you're going to turn it and say you're a Christian, what Bible are you reading? Probably one that you had before and you didn't buy that truth and picked up a message Bible. I'm a Christian too. So you're telling me that I need to soften up like you? You ought to tell me, you're telling me that I shouldn't have any standards? What are we coming to today? But many churches have embraced this filth. Come on in. We'll put you in the nursery. Put you in the nursery. Have your way with the kids. But guess what? Sodomy is a truth that I have discovered in the Bible, and I'm not letting it go. I'm not selling it. I'm not forsaking it as to what God say about this issue. Lastly here, I'm going to join them two together. Biblical marriage and the family structure. This is a truth that has been embraced over years. But you know what? It's a truth. It's a wisdom. As it's a instruction that God has given that people embrace. But now they're selling these things. They're selling them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 4, the Bible says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" This is, now I just thought about it, this is something I should have quoted to the manager. Have you not heard? Have ye never read? That's normally the problem right there. People not reading.
That's right.
Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So we see that biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. This was something that was just natural, just something that just happened, right? Something that people embraced. But what are they saying now? Oh, yeah, just like the example I used, where I'm working and I'm listening and have my soul vexed by a sodomite who's saying, "I'm getting married. Yeah, I got, I'm gonna get a pantsuit. I got a nice little tux I'm gonna fit in." Man, I tell you, where have we come to in this world? You know what it is? Truths that people had and they no longer have. They sold them. They sold those things. Right? But what is the biblical marriage? He said right here, he made them male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother. He shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Right? They should join together and be together until death do them part. Amen. That is the biblical way and biblical structure of what God says about marriage. That's biblical marriage. And this is a lie that, you know, as I mentioned, even Christians are buying into. You know, hey, I it doesn't matter to me that they can marry whoever they want. I don't care what. You know, that's our problem now. You don't care. That's a big problem. But then, as I mentioned, the family structure. The family structure. Where people had the structure of the home, of the family, and guess what? They bought those truths in the 1940s and beyond that, prior to that, and after that. But now, guess what? That family structure, you know what? Those foundations, those landmarks are being taken down. They don't want God's structure concerning the family. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, well, what is that structure? What is that will? Well, for one, that the man be that provider, that the man go out, he works, he bring home the money, he make things happen around the house. That is the structure that God has. And then he has for the woman. We'll just look here in verse 14, 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 14. "I will, therefore," this is the will of God. And this is Paul talking, but under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's saying, "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." So he's saying his will is that she marry, bear children. Then he says, guide the house. That is God's structure for the family. He said, guide the house. The woman is to guide the affairs of the house. He's not saying guard the house, like get a sword and protect. No, guide the house. That is what he has for her. Let's also turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, this is him writing to Titus, and earlier he dealt with the men as to what they were to do. And actually, you know, I'll back up. I want to get the men as well. Verse 2, verse 1 in Titus chapter 2, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, sound doctrine, he's talking about things that are right, things that are true. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Hey, that's the will for that man right there. But then for the women as well, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Same thing we just read in Timothy. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And is this not an issue right here? I mean, I dare you just go out and just read this with no type of adding, you know, your commentary. Just read this. Get on the train, get on the MARTA and just read it. And see how much issues you're going to catch with that. Well, I'm on my way to work now. I don't want to be locked up in the house. Well, here it is. You don't want the word of God to be blasphemed, right? And that's why people have the issue when they hear these truths right here. And what happened? People are rejecting them. They had them years back, but now it's, I need to have my career. I need to have something where I am going out, I'm getting my money, because you know what? I want my life as well. You know, but he said in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. That's the issue right there. Women don't love their husbands. I'm not even going to touch on that one, but this one right here, to love their children, right? I really have a problem today, and it's really bad how you can see, in my opinion, where women, it's almost as if you worry if they love their children. And not just women, the fathers too. Yeah. Where you have to ask as parents, do you love your children? Do you really love them? One of the examples, I thought about this, you know, we got this coronavirus thing and the backlash that is going on from parents about schooling and sending the kids back to school. And, you know, the school system is saying, hey, we may do some virtual learning. It may be best that we send those kids home so we can prevent a sickness and spread of anything. And just right here in Suwanee, they marching down the street in Suwanee with their signs. We want to go back to work. I need to work. And many times I have seen interviews where they're interviewing parents. You know, I think they'll be good. They'll be okay. I need to go back to work. They're worried about the almighty dollar. Worried about that money. And then here it is. At what cost? Your child's health?
Yeah, that's good.
Your child's health? Is that the cost? Well, send them with a mask. You cannot send a 5-year-old pre-K or kindergarten, whatever you want to do, and send them there and think they're going to sit there all day with a mask over their face. It's not going to work. And the schools, depending on the county, are saying, listen, let's do a whole semester just at home. And the parents are irate. We need to go back to work. And the thing is, I didn't see too much men out there. It was women. Yeah. Women who were saying, I need to go back to work. Send me to work. And my thing is, I understand situations where there's a single parent household. I understand where you may have to go to work. I can understand that. You may be forced to say, hey, I need to. Now, I don't agree. maybe you should look at another route. But I can understand if you say I have to because I have to provide. But where there's a household where there is a husband and a wife and you have the ability to homeschool rather than send the kid out and possibly obtain a sickness that could lead to death, as we've seen many times already, whether you think it's true or not. Hey, here's the thing. It makes me question, as the Bible say here, to love their husbands, to love their children. It makes me question, do you really love your children? At what risk? Over some money? And most of them, I've been here all day. They've been out since March. It's time for them to go back to school. That's all you hear. It's time for them to go back. They can't take an hour just being in the household with no gadgets on and no entertainment and just talking with their kid. They can't handle it. They can't handle it. And it makes me question, do you really love not only your husband, but love their children? Do you really love your children? Because guess what? This is a truth that we should embrace. This is a truth that people once held. And you know what? They are selling these things. So to tie this back up, Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The things of God are the truths that we should receive, the truths that we should buy, we should obtain, and make sure that we won't sell them. Make sure we don't sell them. Make sure we don't let them go. Make sure that we don't forsake those things. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word this day. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you, Lord, that we can get truth out of your word and not just be so brainwashed by the world. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that thy word is truth. Thank you that your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth and teaches us all things. Thank you, Lord, for helping me preach this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.